David, and thank you, church. It's great once again to be able to share with you. And I begin this morning by just acknowledging that God spoke to me at the end of last year and gave me a word in the shower. You know, I think often God speaks to us constantly, but we're often not aware of it until we kind of get rid of the distractions of life, and in the small moments we can actually hear that small sweet voice. And God spoke to me personally, and as I began to kind of meditate on it, it sort of turned into a sermon, and I was looking forward to preaching it. And then Dave Smythe, at the start of the year, and with his sermon, Quotes to Love and Live By, there was one particular quote that he mentioned. And he said, you know, I'd love to have a whole sermon on this particular quote. So, Dave, I've got him first. And Dave said, what we think about life after death affects the way we live before death.
Yeah, that's good.
The way we think about life after death affects the way we live before death. And I thought, that's exactly the thing that the Lord was speaking to me about. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the way I've titled it, that our view of tomorrow, our view of eternity shapes and affects and influences the way we live out our daily walk, our Christian life, our following after Jesus. And the way it spoke to me was so often we're so concerned about the temporary, so concerned about the things of life and things that are getting us down, our relationships and our work and our financial difficulties and things like this. And we're so full of concentration in mind about these things that we tend to lose sight of the gospel, of the promise that Jesus Christ came in order that we might not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. This is the cherry on the cake. This is the climax, the end of the gospel, is that we have life eternal. We have life with him. And this is our future. This is our hope. This is the whole Christian message. And yet we find ourselves just surrounded and in this sphere of our own doing and our own life. And so I wanted to think this morning, think of a person whom you dearly love. Might be a parent or a child, might be a spouse. And just imagine you're going away for a work do or, you know, a holiday or something, and you're separated. And when you're separated from the person whom you truly, deeply love, there's a hunger and there's a desire and a want to come back and to see each other face to face. You know, texting's kind of okay, but it's not really there. And last year when I went to Hillsong, we'll try out FaceTime. I thought, yeah, that's good because I'll be able to see Joe face to face. But have you ever noticed with FaceTime and Skype, you kind of look like, you know, I'm talking to you, Dave, and it's great to see you, Dave, but there's something not really quite right about it because I'm not really looking at you face to face. And that's what it's like with a love relationship, is that we so desire to be back in communion and face-to-face and that physical embrace with the person whom we love. That's what it's like with Jesus. We love Jesus and we have a love relationship with him. And one day we are going to see him face-to-face. There's going to be that embrace, that culmination of all that is he has come for is that that glory in heaven with him when we see him face to face. But sometimes it feels like, you know, I know that and I know that truth, but maybe I'll think about it, you know, when the time comes, when I have to think about it, rather than allowing the truth and the reality of that gospel message of our hope eternal with Jesus face to face actually coming in and affecting and shaping and influencing and having an effect on the way we live out today, the way we live out our lives. And I've seen it illustrated this way, and this isn't my idea. You know, I've seen many, many people do this, and you might have seen it. Normally people do it with a rope, but I've chosen an extension cord, and the reason for that is I'll show you a bit later on. But this is my long extension cord that I use for if I want to, you know, get the power tool right down the very front of the front yard. It's a 30 meter long extension cord. It's pretty long, right? And I want you to imagine that this extension cord is a timeline of life, life eternal. And I know that it falls short because there's an end, and eternity doesn't have an end. But just stick with me for a while. Imagine that this line, this cord, represents our whole existence. Now, where on this line do you think our time on earth ends and our time in eternity begins? Is it maybe here? Is that kind of an accurate representation? Or, you know, I think, you know, is it here? Is it, you know, where in the grand timeline of life, of all eternity, is our life here on earth? Now, if we're honest, it's probably the teeniest, tiniest tip of one of these little lugs, right? The very, very tiny top. That's kind of our life on earth in comparison with all of eternity. And just for the sake of this, let's just say that the plug, okay? The plug here is our average life existence here in this world, before there's that line of crossing that line and entering into the face-to-face life of eternity with Jesus, where all is made perfect and there's no more suffering, there's no more tears, and you know, we're made perfect. He's completed the good work in us. That just goes on and on and on. So we've got this life here, and so I can kind of understand, if I didn't know that this existed, I can understand that people would want to fill this with as much stuff as they could. Right? If this did not, if no one told me about this, I had no idea that eternity is in existence, then I kind of stuff as much as I can get. What can I get for myself? What can I experience? What can I have that is self-indulgent, because this life is short. This life is short. But the crazy thing is, I look around me and I see followers of Jesus living exactly the same way. That this plug existence is like all that they're living for. That this is life, and not acknowledging that is there. And so, you may be here this morning and you might not have yet said yes to Jesus. And in all seriousness, I want to say eternity is such a long time to not be with him. Thank you. Eternity is such a long time to not be in the presence of Jesus, and encourage you to think about that. And I'm just going to leave this here. So if you get bored with what I say, you can just look at the power cord and remember that. And but look, the reason I chose a power cord is a bit cheeky, is that hopefully, whenever you do the vacuuming, or whenever you plug in your mobile phone, or whenever you plug in that power tool, you're going to look at this plug and it's going to give you a visual reminder that this life is short and we've only got this one life to live. And how are we going to live it? Are we going to live it in a way that pleases him, or are we going to live it in a way that pleases ourselves? I came across this great quote, Winston Churchill: "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And so there's a time when Jesus will return and bring us back into eternal life with him in heaven. This is the hope that we have, the Christian hope. It's a universal doctrine of the Christian faith. And we'll probably need like a whole sermon series to unpack the scriptures and to look at all of that. And we don't have time for that. But, you know, as a worship guy, you know, I'm just so amazed that so often in the songs that we sing, we actually sing out our Christian beliefs. We sing out the truth of doctrine. And I reckon probably about 40% of the songs we sing have at least a line, if not a verse or a chorus, to the whole concept of life eternal with Jesus. I'm just going to read some out for you. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and we will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, and I will bow in humble adoration and proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessing all mine with 10,000 beside. Hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever, you are our everything. I went with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but the God who called me here below will be forever. I could go on and on and on about songs and songs that, and I will. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. When I stand in glory, I'll see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I've got more, last one. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face. Amen. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace, earthly pain will finally cease. Celebrate. Jesus is alive. Now, this is the hope that we have. This is the culmination of all that Jesus has done for us, is that we can be with him, that it'll be perfect, our pain will be gone. But often when we think about the word hope, it has this connotation that I hope it happens, you know. It's kind of not guaranteed, it's not certain, and yet the thing that distinguishes a Christian belief from every other world religion and philosophy is that our hope is assured. It is certain, it is guaranteed, and it is promised. One thing that I love to do with young people is to have comparisons of kind of philosophies of the world and religions and compare our own Christian doctrine compared to that. And the one thing that stands alone is all other things are about what we do, how we make our effort in order to please a God of some sort or to be good enough to get to wherever we're going. It's all about what we do, but Christianity stands alone. It's about what God has done. So what we do is what we've done, what he has done for us, and we just simply take hold of that by faith. And the other distinction is that in every other one, there's no assurance. There's no actual guarantee. So even if they've done exactly as the law requires them and they've done it better than anyone else, there's still no assurance that there is going to be a reward. And I just think, how crazy is that? You know, if someone came to me and said, you know, I'm going to ask you to do a job, can you mow my lawns, you know, clean the gutters, do my windows, and at the end of it, I might pay you. Okay, so you do the best that you can do, and it's the best mowed lawn, and the windows are cleaner than they were and when they were put in, and you know, the best job you can do, and you go up to the guy, and it's like, can I get paid? And he's like, yeah, maybe. I don't know, we'll wait and see. It just seems ludicrous, and yet Jesus promises that he is going to return. It is an assured, guaranteed thing. That's a long introduction. We're going to get into our verse. Looking at Philippians 3, Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've reached perfection. So before this, in previous verses, he's saying that he considers all that he does rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus and his past and, you know, being a fervent Jew and all of that is nothing compared to actually knowing Jesus and longing for being completed and grabbing hold of the resurrection that has been promised. So he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. So first of all, there's some grammar here in the Greek that is a bit tricky and it kind of needs a bit of explaining. So Paul, what he's saying is we're kind of running a race and the finishing line is there, and I'm running a race in a way which I'm going to win, okay, and yet the crown, the prize of winning the race isn't yet mine. That's when you kind of get on the podium and they do the national anthem and you get the gold medal. That's the prize that he's not yet attained. So he hasn't yet got it, yet he's kind of, you know, pushing forward. There's the tapes there. He's kind of at the end and he's making sure that he wins in such a way as to get the prize that's promised for the race. And the thing about this illustration is, and the great thing about the gospel is, the race has actually already been won for us. Yeah, Jesus has actually won the victory in this life, and he has promised the reward, the crown, the prize. And so we're simply in obedience heading towards it and not thinking about the other runners or what's going around us, but we're actually pressing on and pushing into the things of God in order to obtain the promise of the things to come that he's promised us. And Paul uses five times in his letters this picture of athletes running a race. Five times he uses this picture. It's one of his favourite analogies. Part of me thinks it's because the Christian walk is not simply an intellectual exercise. It's not simply something that we believe in, but it's something that we actually act out and live out. It's an energized thing. It's something that is active. It's something that is physical. It's not just a head knowledge. It's actually something that we do. And so what better analogy than running a race? See, faith has three parts to it. We hear the word, God speaks to us. We believe the word. And then we act upon the word. So God speaks to us, and we either believe it or we don't, and it ends there. If we believe what God says, then that belief actually infects our action and what we do from that point on. And so a couple of examples, Abraham. God speaks to Abraham in the land of Ur. I'm going to take you out of this land. I'm going to bring you into the land that I'm going to promise you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. Abraham hears the word, he intellectualizes it and goes, yep, I believe it. And what does he do? Does he sit there in Ur and keep on carpentering or whatever he did? No, he gets up and he puts that faith, that belief into action. Noah, I'm going to send a flood. Noah, I want you to build a boat. Again, does he just sit there and go, that's a great idea. Yep, I believe it. Or does he actually believe it in a way that it infects and influences his actions from that point on based on his belief? So we hear it, we believe it, and we act upon it. And so when Jesus speaks to us and he says, John 14, my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you there. We hear that and we believe it. And then the truth of that actually then infects us and changes the way that we live our today, based on the hope of tomorrow, based on the truth and the guaranteed, assured thing that he is coming for us, it affects the way that we live our today. And so we've got this picture of running a race. And I don't know if you've probably watched the Olympics, the 100-meter sprint. You know, athletes, when they get out there, you know, they do their warm-up thing and they're doing that, and ever noticed they've just got their eyes on the rope. That's all they're looking at. The announcer says, you know, this is so-and-so from Jamaica. They might do that. Yep. But, you know, they're not going to look up at their mum and dad because that's going to distract them from looking at the end goal, right? So they're just looking ahead, and they get down in their crouches and you know, it goes. And the whole time they're running the race, they don't look behind. They're not aware of what the other runners are doing, because that'll slow their momentum up. It will slow them down. In order to get the prize, the thing that they're hungering for, their gaze, their look, where their focus actually affects their physical running. So if I sort of turn back this way, all of a sudden I'm skew-whiff and it's affecting my physical stride. And so Paul's saying we look ahead, we look at the prize which is before us, and that affects the thing that we do. Don't take your eyes off the thing that God has promised. Set your course and run the race for the joy that is ahead, and run in such a way that you'll obtain it. Because what is promised us, what is ours for the taking, the prize, the crown, is worth so much more than anything in this world. So much more. Because everything here will fade away. There is nothing that we can take apart from our relationship with Jesus into eternity. The only thing of eternal value in our life now is our relationship with him. So nothing in this world has anything to offer that's better than that. And so run in a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, a prize that will not last, that will fade away. But we do it to get a crown that'll last forever. Amazing.
That's good.
I'm going to wink to Dave. I'm going to... Oh, I think it turned off, damn it. Going to attempt something that's probably never been attempted before. I'm not much of a gamer. Yeah, I think it's turned off. All right, I might have to go through the menu again. I actually only have one computer game that I play. And it's Gran Turismo. It's a car racing game. I love it. I've loved it all my life. And I want to just illustrate this sense of looking forward and not looking back through this. And so, sorry guys, just bear with me for a minute. I was going to use the joke that, you know, you guys could talk amongst yourself for 10 minutes while I play, but you're going to have to talk amongst yourself while I go through the menu. So there's this car game that I absolutely love playing. And the thing about car racing is, and just like a runner racing a race, is that in order for me to know the corners that are coming up, when to brake, when to overtake, those sorts of things, I need to actually be looking ahead out my windscreen. And there's this little button here, this L1 button, and what that does is it takes away the front windscreen and it shows you what's in your rear, and it actually takes over the whole thing. So let's just keep going there, right? So in order for me to win the race, to get the prize that I want, I've got to look out my windscreen and I've got to see what's coming up, and I've got to see the turns and the corners and see the opponents to overtake. And that's kind of the course that God set for me. You know, just like running a race, the race is, you know, you've got these train tracks. They're pretty straight. That's the course God set out for us. It's, you know, you don't veer out of that. And so same it is with racing, is that there's an actual set course. And if you go off the course, there's sand traps. And if you get in the sand trap, you actually, the car stops. And, you know, that's not good. So here I am. Look at this. Here we go. Live gaming. This is good. So I'm running this race, okay, and I'm looking ahead at what's before me, and I know when to brake. There's a good brake corner, and I can head around the corner. I can see my opponents. I know what's in front of me, and that's because I'm looking ahead. Okay, so I'm just gonna just overtake a few people first, and okay, so see. Oh, the battery's running out. And so what happens with the battery? See how it's showing me from behind? So this is me behind. I'm now only looking from what's behind. And I'm like, hang on, where's the corner? What's happening with the opponent behind me? And before I know it, I've crashed out. Because the only thing that I can see, I can know, it doesn't do halves and halves. It doesn't show me the front and behind. It completely overtakes my vision. Thanks, Dave. That was good. All right? That was fun. All right? And so what happened was when I changed my windscreen to show me only what's happening behind me, I can no longer see what's in front of me. I can no longer see the God's course set out for me. And I crash out. You see, I think what Paul's saying, and using this analogy, is we can either be windscreen rejoicers, or we can be rearview mirror reactors. We can either be rejoicing in the things of God, the things that He has set out for us, the path that He has, the promises that He's faithful in. We can rejoice and let the rejoicing and the prize that is coming affect the way we race. Or we can look in our revision mirror and react to what's happening behind us. So two ways we can react. And Bill talked about this first one last week, so I'm just going to be just short on it. Two ways we can react. We can look at our past life and we can hear words that have been spoken over us. We can see our failings. We can see the circumstances that have happened to us and react to those things and have those affect the way we live our life.
That's good.
Okay? We can listen to lies. We can let hurt. We can let experiences shape our today by looking in the revision mirror and reacting to it. So that's the first one. Listen to Bill's sermon online. Second one is just like a race. We can be so interested in the circumstances and what's happening today, the other cars behind me, the other races, that I actually lose sight of what's ahead. And so I'm so influenced by society, the world, peers, even the circumstance of today, in a way that I'm just looking behind me, looking over at what's happening, and I've simply lost sight of what's ahead. I think the greatest example in the Bible of windscreen rejoicing is Jesus himself. In Luke 9, it's got this beautiful phrase that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. So Jesus is ministering and proclaiming the kingdom and teaching. And there's a certain part in his life where he actually sets his windscreen, he sets his view, his gaze towards Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem is his mission. It's at Jerusalem, at the Passover, that he's going to the cross, he's dying for all mankind. That, and he sets his gaze on it, and from that point on in the gospel, everything is about moving towards that point in Jerusalem where his you know, glory is set before him. You know, Jesus could have looked around him and thought, you know, this lot isn't worth saving. Maybe I'll just head on back to the Father and we'll come up with plan B. Or, you know, he could have listened to the words of his disciples. Surely you won't die. No. And be influenced by looking at what's around him. You see, we can so easily do this in life. You know, this is my steering wheel. God has got a great plan for my life. He has promised me life with him. He's promised me perfection on that day. That is the reward. That is the purpose of trusting in him. And so that's in my view. And I'm heading down that road. That's what God's got for me. Have you ever tried to ride a bike looking backwards? Or have you? I remember taking my motorbike test. And the thing I really struggled with was one of the things they do. Like, I wanted to go from this cone to that cone looking backwards. And you so easily veer off. And so this is set before me. And if I look at what my friends are doing, and, oh, he's got a new car. Yeah, I wish I had a new car. And society says this about my identity. Well, maybe I should listen to that because, you know, society's pretty wise and maybe I should just focus on work because, you know, work's, you know, everything and what's so-and-so doing? And before you know it, you kind of look up and you go, where am I? How did I get here? This isn't the road I'd set out for. This isn't the road path that God had for me. What am I doing here? This isn't right. And it's just those little things of life. It's the way we consider our finances. It's the way we view things. Those little things that just, because we're looking behind, before we know it, we don't know where we are and what's going on. So I'll just continue in the passage. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now, you've heard the phrase, do what I say, not what I do. What an awesome thing to be able to say. Follow what I do and what I say. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm living this life where Christ is my all in all. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So follow my pattern, my example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. Now, Paul's writing to the church here. There are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. And they brag about shameful things. And they think about only life here on this earth. That's all they think about. Their God is their appetite, the things that they hunger for, the things that they yearn for, they go after. We should hope for and yearn for the things of God so that we go after them. That's pretty full on, isn't it? I want to live a life where I can say, pattern your life after mine. But, you know, as I said at the beginning, God first began to do a work in me on this. And I'm not standing here saying that my windscreen is just full of rejoicing. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm probably one of the biggest rear view reactors that there are. you know, people criticize me and I fall flat. I look around at peers and wealth and I long for it. You know, am I truly living this Christ following walk where my windscreen is my rejoicing, where what he's promised me is gonna affect my daily life? So I want to ask you the question, what does your windscreen look like? What view is your appetite? What is the thing that you desire and are searching after? One thing I've done since the Lord spoke to me this year and I'm trying to do, and I could come up with some practical things that talk about how the effect of viewing tomorrow affecting our today, how that could outwork. But I'm just trusting that the Lord's going to be speaking to you now in your own life and making you aware of some of those things. But in my own personal life, one of the simple things that I'm doing at the moment is I'm waking up and the first moment of consciousness, takes a while, is to proclaim the promises of God over me, of who I am in Christ, of what my destination is and what my prize is, why I'm here, what this should be about. And I'm allowing from the first instant saying those things over me to actually shape my day. And so the way I react to my children, the way I love my wife, the way I work with passion in my workplace, all stems from that first moment of consciousness where I'm saying, Lord, may all that you have promised me, may your call on my life, may all that you've said about me, all that is before me, the path that you've got, the windscreen, may that be my view today, and may it affect the way that I'm dealing with the issues and the stress and the stuff of life. Because when that influences you, you tackle it in a different way to when that influences you. If you're looking behind you and reacting, this happened yesterday too, you know, rather than this is a great opportunity to actually speak truth and speak hope and speak life into this day. And so Paul actually goes on to talk about that. He says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies of his own. We are citizens of heaven. Philippi was a colony of Rome. It would have had citizens of Rome, probably retired people from the military, settling in that area. And the thing about being a citizen of Rome, a Roman citizen, was that you promote the culture, you promote the law, you promote the things of Rome in your current context. And so even though they're not in the land, they're in Philippi, they're citizens of that land and they're promoting the things of that city, of that culture in the vicinity of where they live. And so that's a great picture that we are citizens of heaven, okay? This is promised us. This is our future. And as citizens of heaven here on earth, we promote the things of heaven. We promote the things of the kingdom. We promote the things of the gospel of Jesus in this earthly life that we live. So, I want to ask you a question. Have you checked your citizenship papers lately? Are we promoting the things of God in our workplace, in our family, with our children, with our neighbours? How does your view of tomorrow, your hope in Jesus, shape your daily walk today? How does it put in perspective what really matters? I'm just going to wrap up now. I'm going to ask the music team to come down. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm going to read you the last page of the last book. So if you haven't read haven't read them before, I'm sorry. But you know, Narnia is the land where Aslan rules, and where the children get to be with Aslan face to face, and they just long to be in his presence and to be around what he does. And they're so often sent back into their own world, and there's just that longing again to see, oh, when will we see Aslan face to face? We're just so long to see Aslan. And at the very end, Aslan says, "You don't look so happy as you mean to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away again, Aslan, as you've sent us back into our own world so very often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped with a wild rose, hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they're beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." What a hope we have. What a hope we have in Jesus. I'm going to take communion in a sec and just ask those who are serving that to begin doing that now. Just read from you another moment in Scripture where Paul uses this analogy of running the race. From 2 Timothy 4:7. "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have longed for his appearing." What does our view look like out of our windscreen? How is the hope of tomorrow impacting your today? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, with expectant hearts, we just can't wait to see you face to face. To take that prize which you've promised us. To enter into your presence where we can see you. Where you look into our eyes and you say, "I love you." Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this life to live. Help us, Lord, to see how your promises, the course that you've set out before us, the race that you've given us and that you've won for us, is really all that we should hope for, and that how it should affect what we do day to day, our dealings with people, our devotional life. So, Lord, restore in us again the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. And as we take up communion, as we think about that sacrifice of you setting your face to Jerusalem and going to that cross, bearing our sin, bearing our burden, in order that the chasm of being apart from you would be taken away and that we might be united with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just encourage you to continue to dwell as the musicians play and as the emblems are being distributed. You know, there's no better thing to put in our windscreen to set our eyes upon than Jesus on the cross. And Jesus reminded his disciples, whenever you meet, whenever you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, realign. See how this truth, this reality impacts your life. So as we take the cup, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us in order that we might be forgiven and set free. And when we take the bread, we know that his body was broken in order to achieve the mission he set out to do, that was to bring us unto himself and to grant us life eternal. So why don't we stand? And as we gaze upon these emblems that represent what Jesus has done for us, let us use it to inspire us to live out our day for him, to live out our lives to follow him in the path that he's set out for us, to not turn back, to not look at the things around us that would take us off our eyes off him, but to look at the things that give us hope and give us purpose. Let us eat and drink together. If the Lord's been stirring something in your heart, and you'd like to seek out prayer, you'd like to speak to someone, just feel free, even during this next song, to just come down the front, and we'd just love to pray with you. But we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier in the service that says, "No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." Let's sing with joy in our hearts.